Well, welcome to the last evening of our Bible conference. We're delighted to see all of you out this evening. And can we commence by turning in our hymn books to hymn number 465. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Standing as we sing hymn 465. In the hymn books, please. Unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal, most gracious and heavenly Father, we are reminded of the words of Solomon of old. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Lord, as we come before thee this evening, we do so in and through the all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy hand of grace and thy hand of goodness upon us, even during this week of conference meetings. Lord, we would ask that as we come now to the final meeting of this week, that thou wilt be pleased to draw graciously near unto each and every one of us. We do thank thee for the words of counsel and the words of encouragement and the great words of blessing that we have gleaned from thy truth over this past week. We thank thee, Lord, for the word even last evening that Paul's affliction fell out onto the furtherance of the gospel, even in the life that he lived for thee. Lord, we're very conscious as thy people that nothing will encompass us through life except it be in the sovereignty of God and in his permissible will. And so, Lord, we do rejoice in thee this evening. We thank thee for the day and for the hour when thou didst save us by thy free and sovereign grace. We thank thee for the day when we were engrafted into the true vine, made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for leading us every step of the way, and we're very conscious that there have been times, even in our own lives, when we have failed thee. And we have wandered into bypath meadows when we have simply sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how we rejoice in a loving, in a long-suffering, and in a merciful God that came after us on those occasions and restored unto us even the years that the locusts have eaten. And so, Lord, as we would gather in a few moments around thy truth, we pray that thou wilt manifest thyself in the midst of thy bride. Grant that thou wilt be with thy servant as once more he breaks unto us the bread of life. We do ask that thou wilt give him a fresh anointing from above, that he might be this night God's messenger with God's message. Challenge our hearts and souls, we pray. Grant that thou wilt speak through thy truth and help us to bury thy word within our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Lord, we look to thee this evening. Make thyself known. Come amongst us, we pray, and bless the preaching of thy truth. For we ask these things in the name of him who loved us and washed us from all our sins, even the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Can we again turn in our hymn books to hymn number 349. Now, we did say that on the final meeting of this week, we would take up a love offering. We have been greatly blessed and encouraged through the ministry of our dear brother this last week, and so we're going to take up a love offering this evening. We do trust that you will give liberally and that you will really sing out to the praise and honor of God this great hymn number 349. We'll keep our seats as the offering is uplifted. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood, most precious, till not a spot remains. Keeping our seats as the offering is uplifted.
Jesus, the Son of God, he bears them all and frees us from the accursed load.
can we bid you one and all a warm and friendly word of welcome to this final meeting of the conference this week. A special word of welcome to those who are tuned in on sermon audio, many of whom have joined us throughout the week. The Reverend Park is at the Missionary Council meeting this evening. That's taking place in our Clock Mills congregation, and so he extends his apologies that he's unable to be with us. We have enjoyed and been encouraged by our brother Mercer's ministry this past week, and I can truly speak on behalf of our pastor. He did say to me today how greatly blessed he's been, brother, and how the Lord has really spoken through his word and through your ministry this past week, and I'm sure that we could say that on behalf of the session, the committee, and the congregation as a whole, how we have been blessed throughout this past week. Just a few announcements. The open air will take place on Saturday, tomorrow morning, in the town centre at 11 a.m. At 10 a.m., that is the cake sale in the Christian school. That will take place from 10 through till 2 p.m. So please join with those who, as a labour of love, faithfully endeavour to educate the boys and girls here in the Christian school. If you can just drop in between the hours of 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., then I'm sure your presence will be appreciated. At 11 a.m., of course, we do have in the town centre the open-air witness. And again, as many as possible, we would be delighted if you could join with us on that occasion. Tomorrow evening sees the Sabbath school social. The boys and girls have been practicing throughout the week, and I'm sure that you would be a great encouragement to each and every one of them if you were to come along tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. And our brother Mervyn will be singing with the Bible class on that occasion as well. So if you've not heard Mervyn sing with the Bible class, please come along tomorrow evening as well. On the Lord's Day, we will meet as usual at the noonday service. That will be taken by the Reverend Derek Irwin. And then, of course, the gospel service is at 7 p.m. and that will be preceded by a time of prayer. Please remember, of course, the early season of prayer, which will be at 8 a.m. in the morning. The Reverend Park will be away preaching in our Hillsborough congregation, and I'm sure our brother would value our prayerful support as he goes and labours in Hillsborough. Immediately after the service this evening, there is refreshments and tea available, and we would encourage all to please remain behind in the fellowship area for a time of fellowship together. Without further ado, we're going to hand over now then to our brother, the Reverend Mercer. Again, we bid you welcome in the Lord's great name, and we trust that the Lord will bless you this evening as you come now and share with us what the Lord has laid upon your heart.
If you have your Bible tonight, we're turning to the Song of Solomon and the 8th chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and we're going to read together from verse 1 of the chapter. I'd like to thank our brother for the words of welcome tonight. It's a joy to be back with you again. And how quickly this week has gone. And I do appreciate you joining with us again this evening. Many of you have been here every night, and I appreciate that very much. I'd like to thank the Reverend Park in his absence, and the session here also, for the invitation to come and to participate in these special meetings this week. It's always a joy to preach the Lord's Word. It's a joy to renew fellowship with many in the church here in Ballymoney, and I do appreciate the opportunity immensely, and I pray the Lord will continue to bless his word to our hearts. I'd like to thank the ladies who made tea for us each night as well. When you've all gone home, they've had tea for me and the drivers and those who've been with me and a couple of others who've been able to stay too, and I really appreciated that. I think since I've come home from the States, ladies in the congregations in the Free Church have thought it's their life's ministry to fatten me up in one meeting, and they've done their best to do that, and I really appreciate that labour of love night by night. And I do say a sincere word of thanks to them for that. I want to thank some of my own congregation who drove me down And there are some with me again tonight, and I appreciate that labor as well. The fellowship has been good, and the help driving has been much appreciated as well. Coming to the final message tonight, and I want to come to the Song of Solomon and the 8th chapter. When this was first mentioned to me in regard to a week of meetings, a Bible conference here in Ballymoney, and corresponded with Mr. Park on this, and I know he had been speaking with the session too, what kind of theme do we want to cover? What do God's people need in these times? And it was the collective thought to look at the theme of encouraging God's people. I think it was Campbell Morgan, I think F.B. Mayer had the same mind, that as he looked back over his ministry, he felt when he came to the end of that ministry that if he had to do it all over again, he would spend time, more time, encouraging God's people. And I think the older I get and the longer I'm in the ministry, and Mr. Park and I talked of this last night, we both feel the same thing, that God's people do need encouragement. Ministers need encouragement. Elders need encouragement, and those who are involved in God's work need to be strengthened and encouraged, and God's people generally, with all the activities of life and all the challenges that come with that, it's good for us to turn to God's Word and find comfort and encouragement for our hearts. And I want to finish with that same theme tonight, a theme that I trust will be a blessing to our souls as we consider it together. Reading from verse 1 of this 8th chapter, "Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." Amen. We'll finish there at the end of verse 7 tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. There's a question in verse 5 that I really want to draw our attention to. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And the theme that I want to draw your attention to tonight is the theme of learning the art of leaning upon Christ. Learning the art of leaning upon Christ. And we'll take this text as our starting point this evening. It's good to see the young people who are here as well. We appreciate them coming tonight. And we pray the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his word and now the preaching of the word to all of our hearts, young and old. The Lord come and minister to us specially. So let's seek him in a word of prayer, and we'll come and we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for tonight, and we thank thee for these hymns that we've been singing. We do rejoice that we can lay our sins on Christ, and Christ has borne them. We thank thee for our Savior who went the whole way to the cross, and there laid down his life, a ransom for many. We thank thee tonight that we can trust him. We can rest on him. We can depend upon him. We thank thee tonight that Christ is trustworthy and we can lean upon our beloved. We ask, Lord, tonight for your help and your blessing as we come around thy word again. Lord, thou would open up our understanding to it, open up thy word to our understanding. And Lord, bless our meditation tonight, we pray. We pray that thou would draw us closer to thyself. Make this time a time of refreshment, a time of revival, a time of encouragement, a time of blessing to our hearts, a time, Lord, when we leave the house of God tonight being heartened because of Christ, our glorious Savior. So fill me with thy Spirit, give help in the preaching of the word, give help in the hearing of the word as well. May Christ have all the honor and the glory. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Song of Solomon records in some considerable detail a great love story. From the very opening verses of this book, we are left in no doubt that there is a tremendous attraction and a tremendous affection between a Shulamite girl and her beloved spouse. The mutual desires that they have, the great descriptions that they use, the clear devotion that they show, reveal that their love one for another is no shallow or superficial attraction. Rather, it's a deep love that's fixed and flourishing in their hearts. I don't want to go into all the details of that tonight, but the depth of their love is very clear when you consider their closeness and their communication and their contentment and their confidence and their commitment to each other. The bride and her beloved enjoyed a very happy union. That becomes very clear when you read in chapter 5 and verse 16 her statement when she says of him, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend." When you read the context of this entire song and the chapters that are in this particular book, we are left in no doubt as regards the substance and the strength of their love. Nothing really can divide them. They are in a true and lasting union together. It's one of the reasons why the Song of Solomon presents tremendous lessons for husbands and wives in these days. We live in a time where true love, married love, has fallen on hard times. The whole concept of faithful love between a husband and his wife has hit problems. Marriage is counted for so little. And very often husbands and wives are terribly mistaken regarding what the scriptures teach on this very subject and on the importance of the marriage union. Domestic happiness has often given way to domestic horror. And therefore, in that context alone, the Song of Solomon has something to say. The love that's spoken of in these chapters is strong and faithful and sincere and understanding love and mutual love. It's pure love. And most of all, it's glorifying to God. And therefore, husbands and wives would do well to sit down together and read this book and pray over their situations and over their marriages in the light of the Song of Solomon. I think it's a tragedy, though, having said all of that. I think it's a tragedy that many modern commentators come to this book and that's all they see. All they see is a picture of human love. That is certainly there in the Song of Solomon, but this book is not merely about human love. The Song of Solomon is really about Christ's love for his church and the church's love for Christ. I'm not reading something into this that's not here. This book repeatedly speaks of one who is described as the beloved. "This is my beloved and this is my friend." You have statements like that that run right throughout these chapters. The term beloved is a title that is often used to describe Christ. Example, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, God the Father spoke of his Son, saying, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Ephesians 1 verse 6, Paul spoke of believers being accepted in the beloved. What he means by that is we are accepted in Christ. The Lord Jesus is the beloved one. He is the one, of course, of whom it can be truly said, "He is altogether lovely." He is the one of whom it can be truly said by every believer, "This is my friend." Because Christ is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And therefore, the description of this person in the Song of Solomon finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the lovely and loving Savior or loving husband of his people. The chapters also speak of the spouse, one who is the object of his great affection and great attention. The beloved is taken up with her. He woos her and he wins her to himself. He draws her after himself. And although she is not beautiful in her own estimation, he sees no spot in her, for he has made her lovely. And it's obvious from what he writes and what he says about her that while she considers herself to be worthless, He considers her to be very precious, and he has taken her as his own. The bride or the spouse here is none other than the church. She is Christ's bride. And Christ has redeemed her by his own blood. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Note the reference there, without spot or wrinkle. How often the beloved speaks of his spouse in the Song of Solomon as "my fair one, my love, my beloved." He speaks of her without spot. So what you have in the Song of Solomon is a picture of Christ as the perfect husband, the church as his bride, and this marriage union, this covenant that they have between each other, and the love that flourishes from the church to Christ, and the love that Christ has from all eternity for his church. These words reveal the incredible love that exists between the Savior and the believer. And it's important we understand the backdrop to the song. There's nothing fake or empty or poor here in regard to Christ's love for his church. What we discover rather is the fullness of Christ's love, his warmth, his friendship, his interest, his care, his tenderness, his gracious ways, his eternal mercies, his sacrificial love, the fact that he gives himself for and to his bride. And then on the other hand, we discover the true love that exists in the heart of a believer, in the heart of Christ, and for Christ. And we love him because he first loved us. Now, Robert Murray McShane first preached in Dundee in Scotland. As a young man, before he ever came the minister of that congregation, he spoke from the Song of Solomon. And in the course of his message, he said this: "There is no part of the Bible which opens up more beautifully some of the most innermost experiences of the believer's heart. There's no portion of the Bible which opens up more beautifully some of the innermost experiences of the believer's heart." That's especially true of the verse that is before us in this 8th chapter. In verse 4 of the chapter, the bride indicated that she wants nothing to hinder her communion, her fellowship with her beloved. She says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please." Her language is very strong there. Her language is very sincere. She wants nothing to injure him, nothing to disturb him. And the reason for that is simple. In verse 5, she realizes that her spiritual progress depends on him. "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Leaning upon her beloved, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee." And I want to focus in on that picture that's painted in verse 5 there. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? That sight had arrested the attention of others. Why, there's a question here. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? They admired the scene that was unfolding before them. And it's one which ought to attract our attention too. Is it not our desire to go on in our Christian lives? Is it not the burden of every believer in this gathering tonight to continually go on joyfully and steadfastly with Christ? Is it not the burden of our souls that we might follow on to know the Lord and grow in grace and increase in our knowledge of the Savior? Is it not the burden of our soul to have deeper love for him and greater dependence upon him, to know what it is to fellowship with him, to rejoice with him, to lean upon him, as the text speaks that way? That we're going to have that close fellowship with the Savior and go on in our Christian lives and walk with God, then, believer, we need to learn the art of leaning upon Christ. And that really is my simple aim tonight in coming to this text of Scripture, to have you and to have myself lean more upon the Savior as we journey home to glory. So the text is before us. There are three thoughts that I want to leave with you as we come to the verse that is in this chapter tonight, as we come to the final meeting in this special series of meetings tonight. First of all, notice with me the Christian's course in life. The Christian's course in life. Look closely at verse 5 and notice that it depicts a pilgrim on a journey. She's described here as one who is coming up from the wilderness. The language suggests an ascending path, an upward direction, a going up and going away from something. It's described here as going up from the wilderness, and it's not hard to understand the truth that's being presented with these few words. These words are referring to the way of the Christian as he journeys through this world on to glory and on to be with Christ. Prior to salvation, we are on a downward course. For sin always brings a man down. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said it brings a person low. Watson based those comments on the truth of Psalm 106 in verse 43, where the psalmist said, "And they were brought low for their iniquity." You see, the sinner thinks his sin does him no harm. The sinner thinks he can sin against God, rebel against Christ, and he can control that sin, he can order that sin. He might think he's going the right direction in his life, but he's deceived on every point. For his sin is not causing him to make progress. His sin is taking him in one direction. And it's taking him down, 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 down deeper into sin and eventually down into hell itself. Sin is always on a downward course. You look at Judas Iscariot. Sin took him down. Look at the dying thief, the unrepentant thief. Sin took him down. Look at Herod the king. Sin took him down. And it's always the same. It's always a downward step. Going away from God. Going down into sin. Going down into a lost eternity. The life of the sinner is always downwards until it brings him ultimately into that place where the fire is not quenched and judgment never ends. That's the course of the sinner. Maybe there's a young person or an older person in this meeting tonight and you're not saved. My friend, that's the course you're on. Down, away from God. Down into your sin. Down in your sin, with your sin, because of your sin, with a love of sin. Until finally, God will cast you from his presence and you will sink into the bottomless pit, where your torment shall never end. The course of the sinner is a downward course. But when a soul is saved, the course of that life is dramatically changed. Instead of going down in sin, there's a coming up from sin. There is salvation from sin. Then there's a sanctifying process that begins, and there's spiritual progress that's been made. There's now a walking with God. There's a leaving of sin behind. There's a moving away from the ways of the world. And there's a going up out of the wilderness. There's a completely different pathway now. That's what's meant here by the phrase in the text, coming up from the wilderness. There's a start made for heaven that involves a life of Christian growth, a life of Christian holiness, a life of Christian faith, a life of Christian sanctification, Christian joy, Christian service, Christian obedience. In fact, these few words describe for us very simply the Christian life. There's a coming up out of the wilderness onto our home in glory. Now that suggests a number of things to me. It suggests, first of all, the perils of the Christian life. The perils of the Christian life. Thomas Boston, the famous Scottish Presbyterian minister, said the believer's journey heavenwards is attended with many difficulties. It's an upgoing, and that through a wilderness. That's the point the text is making. She's coming up from the wilderness. That's where she's been. She's coming out of the wilderness, though. And the wilderness in the scripture is always represented as a place of danger, a place of difficulty. You remember the children of Israel going through the wilderness. They'd been redeemed by blood, the blood of the Lamb on the night of the Passover, brought out of Egypt by the mighty redeeming hand, the strong stretched out arm of God. He had broken Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He had delivered his people by the blood that was sprinkled upon the doorposts, and they commence a journey from that place of bondage now to the promised land. But it means they have to go through the wilderness. And when they come through the wilderness, they encounter determined enemies. They endure fearful situations. They face immense trials. In fact, the scriptures in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, speak of them going through a waste, howling wilderness. And those words are used in scripture to impress upon our hearts and minds the fierce trials that they had to face. They're journeying towards the promised land, but that journey to the promised land means they have to go through a wilderness that is a wasted place, a howling place, a dangerous place for them, full of perils for God's people, full of difficulty. As such, they provide an apt description of this world. The course of the Christian life is not an easy one. In Ephesians 6, Paul speaks of Satan's fiery darts. He talks about the wiles of the devil. He talks about the Christian armor and being shod with the preparation of the gospel. And you think of all the terrain, all the difficulty we have to endure down here on earth as we journey home to glory. There are huge issues, huge temptations, huge trials for God's people to contend with here on earth. The devil never stops. He wants us to fall into the worst of sins. He wants to draw our minds away from Christ. He wants our thoughts to be polluted by sin. He wants us to be ensnared in the affairs of this life. The devil wants to hinder us. He wants to ensnare us. He wants to trap us. He wants us to do the wrong things, say the wrong things, think the wrong things. And therefore, he's like a lion in the wilderness, 1 Peter 5, who is determined to come, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. David found this as the shepherd. He's in the wilderness. He's looking after the sheep. The lion comes. The bear comes to snatch away from the flock. And the wilderness is not a safe place for the traveler. Galatians 1, verse 4, speaks of this world as a place that's evil, this present evil world. And so when you read here in the Song of Solomon, this 8th chapter in verse 5, of her coming up from the wilderness, we're thinking of the perils that the Christian faces as he journeys home to heaven. There's also the thought here about the progress of the Christian life. She cometh up. She's not staying in the wilderness, but she's coming up from the wilderness. She's not where she once was. She's taking steps in the right direction. She's going on. She's moving forward. That's the picture that's painted here. Is that not God's will for all of us? As one preacher has said, since glory is the ultimate destination of the believer, it is incumbent upon him that his Christian experience is marked by a consistent forward momentum. Scripture is replete with exhortations to that end, using such terms as walking, running, looking, striving, expecting. We are to run the race that is set before us. We are to walk with God. We are to strive. You take the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, we are to press on. And all of those terms point to progress. This coming up out of the wilderness indicates the very same thing. A believer, that's what we need. We need to make progress in our Christian lives. We need to add to our faith. We need to develop a true godliness. We are called upon to mature into sensible and discerning believers. We are to prove that which is good, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1. We are to show forth the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. We are to live gracious and godly lives. Our speech is to be different. Our very attitudes are to be different. We are to form good habits. We are to think right and we are to do right. We are to order our steps all in accordance with the Word of God. And we must be conformed more and more to Jesus Christ. The child of God will make progress. Sometimes it's painfully slow. Sometimes it seems we're going back and sometimes we can backslide. But here's the spouse, here's the church, and she's coming up out of the wilderness, marking the progress of her Christian life. Look at the perseverance of the Christian life. It's an ongoing journey. The verse tells us here, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? The thought is that she continues to come up. She continues to come. She's persevering as she comes up. Thomas Boston said the believer's passage to heaven is also a work of time. It is not a leaping out of the wilderness, but a going up out of it by degrees. In other words, this really is the work of a lifetime. This is a work, this going up out of the wilderness is marked by perseverance. It's an ongoing thing in the Christian life. Right from the moment of our conversion until the moment of our glorification, the child of God can be described this way. He's going up out of the wilderness. We're gaining victory over sin. We're going on with God. We're persevering in the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. We're persevering in faith. And therefore, these few words that are mentioned in this text are describing the path or the journey of the child of God. When we are brought into union with Jesus Christ, and all things are passed away, and all things become new, things are changed. And instead of going down into that sin, instead of going down towards the world and being entrapped and ensnared in the things of the world, from that moment on of our conversion, we are separating from the world, shunning sin, striving after holiness, and traveling up to heaven. We're going up from the wilderness. The Christian's course in life. But look with me, secondly, at the Christian's companion in life. Note from verse 5 here that the spouse is not traveling alone. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? She's not traveling out of the wilderness by herself. Her beloved travels with her. And believer, what we're being shown here very simply is that Christ journeys with his people. That truth ought not to surprise us. It ought to come really as no shock to us. We can look through history and we see many examples of this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. I see the Lord going with Abraham as he starts his pilgrim journeys. The Lord meets with him. The Lord is with him. I see the Lord with his people, the children of Israel, as they go up from Egypt, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. What is that? It's the presence of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant in the midst of his people. What is that? But a symbol, a token of the Lord's presence with them. I see it with David. And David testifies when he writes Psalm 23, that I will fear no evil, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for thou art with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The Lord is with him. I see it with Paul in the New Testament when he's in prison. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. See what he's saying there? Everyone else forsook me. Those whom I counted my friends, they have forsaken me, but my Savior has not forsaken me. He is with me. The Lord does not make us travel to heaven alone. He doesn't make us journey to glory by ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is our faithful companion. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is our helper. He says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A long journey is often made easier when someone goes with us. We appreciate the friendship. We appreciate the companionship. The presence of a good friend can shorten a journey. How much more so when Christ is with us? How much more so when we are conscious that we have this great companion of his people traveling with us every step of the way? Note some things here. Note how special Christ is. He is described here as her beloved. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? There's something important about those words. Her companion was not just any person. He was one who loved her, and one whom she loved. She was his, and he was hers. That's the point that's made throughout the song when she says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. They were inseparable. He had taken her as his own. And so when she looks at him, he's not just an acquaintance to her. He's not just some kind of distant relative to her. He is her beloved. She is testifying here that he is very special to her, and this special one, this beloved one, is her companion on this journey. And is that not true of Christ and his people? He has brought us into a saving union with himself and set his elect in love upon us, redeemed us by his blood, saved us by his grace, brought us into a covenant relationship with himself, and we are special to Christ. A wife is special to her husband. And every believer is special to Christ. Every believer is special to Christ. I mentioned earlier in the message that this spouse felt herself to be very unworthy. She says in the opening chapter of the Song of Solomon, I am black. She makes that reference because she feels herself to be so uncomely. So unsuitable, so unworthy. But he calls her my beloved. She is special to him. And he is special to her. Not only do we see how special he is, but we see how strong he is. The thought of her leaning upon him indicates her weariness and weakness. She's leaning on him. The journey has been long. Coming up out of the wilderness, this place of peril, this place of danger. She comes up there, and the journey has been long and hard and sore and tiring, but she leans upon her beloved. Why? Because although she is weak, she knows him to be strong. Although she is weary, she knows him to be mighty. Although it seems that she cannot support herself, she understands that he is well able to support her. He's a mighty person, reliable and powerful for her. And believer, what of Christ? Is Jesus Christ not the same? Boaz in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ. He's described there as a mighty man of wealth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty man. Isaiah describes him as one who is mighty to save. He is mighty in his strength. Is it not true that we grow tired and weary in the battles of life? We grow weary with the temptations we face. We grow weary with the trials we have to contend with. This coarse world, this sinful world, leaves the child of God very weary. The disappointments we face, The discouragements we find ourselves having to deal with leave us exhausted and faint. Maybe disappointments with ourselves. Maybe disappointments within our families, and things have not gone the way we think they should have gone, and we grow weary with the trial of life. And if we're honest, we have no strength of our own. And we cry out to God in agonizing prayer, who is sufficient for these things? And we know we're not. But our sufficiency is of Christ. See, it's Spurgeon spoke of fainting fits. Fed into ministers, lectures to his students. He has a chapter devoted to fainting fits. Even ministers can have fainting fits. Christians have times when they know what it is to be faint. Just read Isaiah 40. It talks about young men growing weary. It talks about the youths who are fainting. But it goes on to say, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. We know what it is to be faint. But Christ is strong, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So here is her companion. He is special, he is strong, he is sympathetic to her. I know that because she leans on him. At times I wish I was an artist and I wish I could paint the scene. But I see it in my mind's eye. She's weary, she's tired. She's coming up out of the wilderness, that place of difficulty, and as she walks from the wilderness, she leans upon him. She walks in step with him. She must be walking in step with him because she's leaning on him. And she continues with him. And as she leans upon her beloved, what does it mean? It means that her whole weight is laid upon him. He is essentially carrying her. And there's an incredible contentment here, and there's an incredible closeness between them. She is leaning upon him. And as she looks into his face, she sees one who doesn't push her away. He doesn't keep her at arm's length. You know what it's like sometimes when our children are small and they come running to us and they're out for a walk and they grow tired and they want mum or dad to lift them up and we tell them to run on. Or we play with them and we send them away and we're not lifting you, we're not carrying you, and it's all done in good humor. We tell him to run on. He doesn't tell her to run on. He allows her to lean upon him. Why is that? Because he understands her needs. And you can't look at the beloved here in this verse and not understand his sympathy. He cares for her with a love that surpasses all. She's weary, but she's leaning on him. He's strong, and he allows her to lean on him. And I now think of Christ. And I remember from Hebrews chapter 4 that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The word means he is sympathetic towards us. And I realize that I can lean on him. And he will never cast me off. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows the rough ways of life. He knows the rocky roads we must travel, and he travels those roads with us. Christ is a true man, you see. This is the beauty of the unique person of Jesus Christ. He is truly God, but he's truly man. Two natures in one person forever. And as a true man, he understands us. He knows what it is to be weary, for he was weary himself while he lived here on earth. He knows what it is to be tempted, for he was tempted here
when he lived on earth. He knows what it is to be forsaken, for his disciples forsook him and fled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what it is to have people around him let him down because they couldn't watch with him 1 hour as he prayed in agony in the garden. He knows what it is to sigh and to groan and to weep. Didn't he weep at the grave of Lazarus? And in all our trials and all our troubles, the Lord Jesus Christ has sympathy for us. Isaiah 43 tells me this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I think if we could have listened in to this scene that's unfolding here in the Song of Solomon, if we could be privy to what's been said as they're coming up out of the wilderness, would he not whisper to her, fear not, for I am with thee. I will uphold thee. I will keep thee. I will be with thee. This is her companion. Believer, Christ is our companion. But there's never a moment when he leaves us on our own. Darkest times of life, those darkest trials of life, he cares for us. And he invites us to lean on him. You mothers and fathers that have children that are going astray, learn to lean on Christ. And husbands and wives, perhaps going through difficult times, remember, Christ has said, I will never leave thee. You young people facing the stresses and strains of college life and education and the pressure that all comes with that, the peer pressure that comes as you live for Christ, the peer pressure to conform to the world and to do what friends are doing and behave as friends are behaving, and you wonder, where can I go and who can I turn to and who can undertake for me in the midst of it all? Jesus Christ is the companion of all companions. Tell me, are you a weary pilgrim on the way home to glory? Are you finding the Christian life hard, particularly hard right now, hostile even? Never lose sight of Christ. Remember, Christ is with you. So you have the course, the Christian's course, the Christian's companion, and you're the Christian confidence. She leans on him. She leans on him. She casts herself upon him. It's a picture of faith. It's a picture of confidence. It's really a picture of complete dependence. Can you imagine what would happen if he wasn't there? She's no one to lean on. Her strength is gone. But now as she leans on him, and this is personal, she's leaning on him, it's continual, she's leaning on him as she comes up out of the wilderness. Now that she is leaning on him, she is confident that she will come through the wilderness. He cannot fail, you see. Left to herself, she will fail. But he will not fail her. And since her beloved will not fail her, she can have this confidence that she will come through the wilderness and eventually arrive safely at home. Believer, it's because of Christ. It's because of Christ that we will arrive safely at home. Not because of us. The perseverance of the saints is not so much the child of God just struggling and battling and struggling and battling and finding his way as best he can and scraping home to glory because he has managed in his own strength to do that. The perseverance of the saints is the perseverance of the grace of God in our lives that brings us home to glory. It's the fact that we are in union with Jesus Christ that gives us the confidence to keep on going. It gives us the confidence to know that we will be in heaven. It's the fact of Christ that gives us the confidence to face the temptation and face the trial and cry to him for victory because we have the victory in Jesus Christ. This is a picture of confidence. Not confidence in her strength, but confidence in his. Not confidence in her ability, but confidence in his ability. Not confidence that she can make it by herself, but confidence that she will make it because of him. And I think if she were able to address us directly tonight, she would say, "Pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus." We need to learn the art of leaning upon the Savior, throwing ourselves upon him. That's what Peter talks about when he says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." The word casting there means to throw. Throw it upon him. The psalmist talks about rolling the burden, casting thy burden upon the Lord, rolling it upon him, leaning upon him in every circumstance of life, resting on Christ, looking to Christ, drawing near to Christ, realizing that we are weak, but he is strong. We may find, we will find the way difficult, but we can do all things through Christ which strengthens. That's why in Deuteronomy you find Moses saying, "As your days, so shall your strength be." What that actually means, you know, that we will receive strength proportionate to the days that we're facing, the trials that we're facing. We do that because of Christ, because Christ knows what we have need of. And our Lord is able to strengthen, our Lord is able to support us, he is able to succor us through all our ways. There's not one circumstance of life that we face, not one circumstance of life that we will ever face, that Christ will not be able to strengthen us through and grant us grace for. Therefore, believer, we can confidently lean upon our beloved, leaning on the everlasting arms. Glory is sure because of. Isn't it interesting, and this has been prayed in the prayer meeting tonight, isn't it interesting that Solomon's song here talks about leaning upon our beloved? It's the same Solomon who tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. Do you see what he's saying there? Don't lean on your own understanding, but lean on him. And he will direct your paths. It's more than him just pointing the way. It means he will guide us, he will be there with us, he will direct us, he will support us. We will find everything we need in Jesus Christ. Leaning upon him. Leaning upon Christ. Why would we not? The Christ who bore our sins in his own body to the tree and was sufficient to carry them away and make a full atonement for us, the Christ who bore our sins is sufficient to bear us. He will not fail you, believer. He has not failed you. He has not failed you in the matter of your redemption. He will not fail you in the matter of your sanctification, and he will not fail you in the matter of our glorification. Christ is the unfailing Savior. Therefore, may God give us grace to learn the art of leaning. Whatever your circumstances are tonight,
cast it upon him. Pray for greater faith. Pray for grace to draw near to him. Pray for the ability to leave the burden with the Lord, to look unto him, to rest in his sovereign purposes, his sympathetic care, and his saving grace. Who is this? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? May we learn the art of leaning on Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bind a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy presence with us this evening. We bless thee, Lord, for thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. We thank thee for our Savior and all that Christ has done and continues to do for us. Lord, teach us the art of leaning upon Christ, we pray. He will not fail us. He cannot fail us. He has strength for us every step of life's journey. And even when we come to death itself, we need fear no evil, for Christ is with us. His rod and staff comfort us. He is the great comforter. Lord, may thy word be a comfort to our hearts tonight. Bless thy dear people. Remember any who are not saved tonight. You have none to lean upon right now. All they have is sin and self, and that will come crashing down. Bring them to the Savior. Save them, we pray, that they might learn to lean upon this Christ. So, Lord, answer prayer. Part us with thy fear and in thy favor tonight. We thank thee for thy presence this week. Bless the word to all of our hearts. May Christ have all the glory. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.